I spent 2 weeks studying Blessed Are the Peacemakers. I thought that was what I was teaching. And then about a week and a half ago, I looked at the calendar and I realized I had made a huge mistake and I was doing Pure in Heart. And I didn't want to do Pure in Heart because I felt like it was much easier for me to be a peacemaker than to be somebody who's pure in heart. I mean, I don't know about you, when I was driving here today, you know, I mean, it's very hard to drive here and feel pure in heart because somebody, you know, pulls in front of you and you get angry and then you don't, but then you feel proud. Or somebody walks, you know, I was turning left and this guy had a red hand up, but he went anyway and I got in the way of traffic and I, you know, got irritated and then I felt self, you know, I didn't get irritated with him and I felt self-righteous because I wasn't irritated. You know, so how do you do pure, 100% pure 100% of the time? And I don't really think it's possible and I'm sure you don't either. Hi, sweetie. So here we are with pure in spirit. Blessed are those who are pure in spirit, for they shall see God. I remember when I was in high school, in my sophomore year, I was taking Spanish. And I was just kind of not doing all that well in Spanish. I was talking to a good friend of mine who then told me how to cheat on tests so that you can get a better grade, you know, and I thought, oh, can you do that? That's kind of going to be on my tombstone. Oh, can you do that? Because people open up things to me, and I thought, well, she told me how to cheat so you can't get caught, so, well, I need a better grade, so, and she's a good person, so I'll go ahead and cheat. So I went ahead and cheated, and with that teacher, and I was trying to remember her name, Senorita somebody, she never caught me. And so I thought, wow, I've really got it down now, you know. So then the next year, the next semester, I had another teacher, and I thought, oh, I'm going to apply those same things, and I'm going to cheat. And guess what? He caught me, and I got an F on the test, you know. And so it was quite humiliating. And I didn't do it again, but, you know, I certainly wanted to. But then later... Later in my senior year in American government, I had met Ed, and he had brought me to church, and I became a Christian. And in American government, you had to take notes on the book, and then you had to hand in the notes to the teacher. And a guy next to me said, golly, I've been so busy, can I borrow your notes? And I said, sure. And so I thought I was being this nice person, and I was giving him my notes. And then the teacher, after, you know, he got them, said, you know, I got a big fat F on my notes because he said I was cheating by loaning them to this guy. And I went, oh, but I wouldn't cheat anymore. That isn't who I am now, you know. And so I wouldn't cheat because there was a definite difference in who I was before Christ and who I was after Christ. Cheating was something that I did before Christ, and it wouldn't be after I came to Him. So I went and saw my counselor, and I said, look, I wouldn't have cheated. I didn't know I was cheating. It just, I had no idea that loaning my notes was cheating. And so, you know, and I've become a Christian now, and I wouldn't cheat anymore. And so, you know, he said, go talk to your teacher, and I'm sure he'll understand. He has a daughter about your age. So I went and talked to him. I told him what I did, and I said that I wouldn't have cheated. I'd become a Christian, and you know, I wouldn't do that. And so he turned the grade around, and I got a good grade for it. But I didn't know it was cheating. But you know, the thing was is that I wouldn't have cheated if I'd known. I wouldn't have done it if I'd known it was cheating, because so much had changed in me. And part of that was that when I came to Christ, His purity became a part of who I was. It started to affect my motives. It started to affect my attitudes. And purity is kind of the umbrella for a whole lot of other things, like righteousness and goodness and kindness. All of that comes under that umbrella. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that definitely it had happened to me. Being pure in mind is a new state of being, of cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus. And this has to do mostly, it starts out with God's view of us. His view of us changes to that of being pure. And when we come to Christ, our spirit is changed. Our body, our minds are in the process of being changed. We're being transformed, and our bodies will be transformed. So we're in the process of working out that purity in our lives. We've talked about what blessed means each week. It means as we receive everything God has meant for us to be strengthened in every human capacity and to be utterly transformed. That's what blessed means. But what does pure mean? And I thought it was kind of interesting to find out that my name was taken from the Greek word of katharos. So it seems kind of interesting to me. But what does it mean? It means to be free from corrupt desire, sin and guilt, blameless, innocent, unstained, genuine, sincere, free of impurities, good motives, chaste, not double-minded, virtuous, and free of hypocrisy. Kind of a big order, isn't it? A very tall order for all of us, I'm sure. In the Old Testament days before Christ came, sacrifice and ritual washings were necessary to deal with sin and with uncleanness. And God, our Father, provided a way of dealing with these things through Christ's death and resurrection. But it's also interesting that he understands that we like to have visualizations of what that looks like, and we see that in baptism, in Christ washing the feet of his disciples, and also in celebrating the communion. Those are also part of symbolic washings as we come to him, as we are cleansed again. Being pure is one of assemblage of qualities that Christ bestows on us at conversion, I said, that we receive by faith. It may not feel like they are part of us, but they are. I think that's one of the biggest challenges for me is to accept how God sees me versus how I can feel about myself. It has to do with the intentions. Our intentions and our attitudes will change. It has to do with having a critical spirit or not, or having to do with pride and self-righteousness. All of that comes under the heading and under the umbrella of purity. And so the scriptures that tell us about we want to move to cardia is the Greek word for heart. And that meaning of that, it's kind of different. I mean, I used to get kind of confused between heart and mind and spirit and soul and how does all that work. But heart actually is kind of the word for a blending of mind, soul, and spirit. It's the center of the spiritual life. It's the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, purposes, and endeavors. The soul, so far as it is affected and stir in a good way or bad, being pure in heart, it drives us to keep our mind centered on God. Scriptures that help us feel, you know, that's the interesting part about this teaching on one verse of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is that it doesn't give us a whole lot of information, does it? And it's like you think, if the whole Bible were just this one verse, then we would all just kind of give up and go home. But we have other verses, you know, that help fill in what this actually means. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth that which means coming into a relationship with God through Jesus, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from a pure heart. A surrendered heart in obedience to God is necessary for him to purify our hearts, which is then expressed many times in the love of the body of Christ. I found that interesting as I looked up these verses of pure in heart. Love follows that soon behind there. So if you're not seeing a loving heart, then maybe there's something that you need to look at in your own life. I know it's true for me. I have. This has been a good study for me to spend time with God and say, you know, shine your light here, Lord. Search my heart. Shine your light on it. Because, you know, we never need to be afraid of the truth. We want to live our lives for truth. We want God to shine his light on our heart and live in truth, because we don't have to face that alone. Whatever he shows us, we want to be cleansed from. So, you know, we may be embarrassed and humbled and not feel that great about ourselves, but in the long run, living in the truth is really where, as a believer, we want to live. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in a present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So he's not only purifying us individually, he's purifying us as believers, as a people unto himself. 2 Timothy says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing they produce quarrels. So we need to put ourselves under the influence and scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, again, to have his light shine on us and to keep short accounts of what's going on in our life, of receiving his identity and pursue righteousness and faith and love and spend time with people who do the same. Not that we don't spend time with people who don't do the same, but we need to look at in our life, what are our influences? What do I allow in my life to influence the way that I think, that influences the way that I believe, that influences how I look at myself? Do I spend a lot of time looking at magazines? And there's nothing wrong with magazines. I guess I'm kind of looking at my own life recently, and I think I probably put myself under the influence of whatever was in the magazines that I was liking. Or what am I watching on TV? Who am I spending time with? Where am I looking online? What influences me? And you know, I often wonder, should I counterbalance with time with the Lord and truth and his word with the influences that I allow from what's going on in the world? It's for each one of us as we are with the Lord to know, what should I allow to influence me and my thinking? Because what influences my thinking influences my heart and what I believe is true, and it influences my behavior. Let's see here. So we're talking about heart attitudes. We're talking about to see life, people, and situations the way God does, to set my mind on God and my intention to walk with him in a manner worthy of my calling. And sometimes when we're talking about words like purity, it's sometimes good to look at what's the opposite of purity, and that helps us to fill in even more into the meaning that we get. So unclean looks like being skeptical, suspicious, critical, jealous, judgmental, envious, untrusting, arrogant, and hypocritical. Are these part of who we are? I know they're part of who I am. And I'm not proud of that, but I know that that's something that God's been working on in my heart, is being critical of not thinking the best of other people. And I see him, as I surrender this to him, of him showing me to think the best of someone else rather than the worst. He's helping me to learn when I start being critical to stop that, or to, you know, before I even did this, I was talking to him about that, and I could even tell, somebody was sitting in front of me in church last week, I was over and stepped closer. There was somebody new, and I'm telling you, she had a wild outfit on. She had so much stuff on, and she had she was really there. And and she was really enjoying the music. So she was really, just going for it, And I thought, Kathy, you almost did it, didn't you? You almost judged her. You almost said, elbowed your husband, but you know what? I didn't do it. And now I'm self-righteous because I didn't do it. But, it's like, how many times does this happen where we somehow think we have the right read on someone and we're not like them and they're not doing it right, and so let's talk about what they're not doing right, and we're not looking at the log in our own eye. But anyway, it's interesting when you open this area of your life up to God and you want him to change you, he really will, but it takes his scrutiny. It takes his constant scrutiny to do that. But that's not the end of the story, because as we look further, it shows you how do we become pure. We ask him to search our hearts. That's one of the things. We surrender that area to him. But then there's also sometimes other people come into your life that are part of your purification. I had been really upset with someone who was not good to my husband. He used him and abused him. I sound like his country western song, used and abused him, but he did. And I'm sure you guys know Jeff Farrar. He's an old family friend of ours. We've known him for 40 years. Jeff, most of the time when he comes here, he comes and stays at our house. And so, he was like one of the people who knows the guy that treated my husband poorly. And I felt like when Jeff came, I could tell him how upset I was at this guy and the latest bit in the story on how awful he was to my husband, and thinking Jeff was going to really get in there and feel bad. And we were out to breakfast one Sunday after church, and Jeff called me on it. I mean, he didn't smile. And I had never seen that with Jeff before. And he just said, Kathy, it's really time for you to get over this. You need to move on. It's starting to become sin. But it felt so justified to me, especially if it was on somebody else's behalf. It seemed justified to be angry and to be saying how awful he was treating my husband. And yet, there's our reactions are good. Initial reaction was good. It's just, what do I do with it after that? It went from pure into impure because I didn't forgive, I didn't love, and that's how subtle becoming impure can be. Is when we think we're justified in a belief that we have, but we haven't really been responsible for our part of the reaction. So that has really, that's been like one of my memorial stones that I learned from, that I remember, and I have been able to mention to other people who are doing the same. So sometimes God uses other people in our life for our purification, in a right way, in a good way. So let's talk about they shall see God. And before coming to Christ, people don't see God or his truth at the same way as they do after. In Romans, it tells us that the Gentiles know about God because God is evident in them and from creation and nature, but they clearly do not see him. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, 4, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It goes on from there, but for the sake of time, we'll just see that that before coming to Christ, that non-believers don't see God. So he's talking about impure does not see God, pure hearts see God. But I think this verse here is really found it very helpful to me in understanding the other component for being pure, because, you know, I don't think God wants us like constantly paying attention to every single solitary feeling that we have. I mean, we would be the monitors of our life all day and never accomplish anything if we were thinking about every wrong response we had, would we? So this scripture then helps us to see how does it occur. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So I think that it being the process of purification comes from, again, staying connected to the vine, of staying, keeping our hope fixed on Jesus. And as our intentions are towards him, as we trust in him to work in our lives, that's what happens, is that we become pure, because he shines his light on areas in our lives that aren't pure. And we see then we can bring that to him for healing and for cleansing. So those who have a pure heart cleansed by Jesus see God as he is, as he reveals himself. We see him now. We see him in each other. We see him in the scriptures. We see him sometimes in ourselves. We'll continue to see him as we walk connected to him and see him for all eternity. So blessed, given everything we need to be utterly transformed, are those who are pure in heart, made pure by the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection, for they shall see God now and forevermore. So I was going to play some music and give a moment to spend time, but we've already done that, so we're all pure. And so I won't do that, but just thank you very much.